Well, church, is a beautiful, beautiful morning. It's awesome to get to worship with you. If you're newer to Quarry Rock Church, our mission is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And I love that we get to do that in our community, in our area, for all age groups, from birth all the way up to 90s. But we're especially glad that we get to have an impact not only here, but all over the world. And we get to support missionaries in multiple different countries on multiple different continents. And today we get to have the Bissons here. We're incredibly excited to have them. And so they're going to come up and share a little bit about what God's been doing in their life. Would you please give it up for Andrew and Susan?
Okay, good morning, everybody. It's so glad to be back here at Quarry Rock. We actually called in this morning which to see if you're having service, which tells you we haven't lived in South Dakota in a while, so of course you're having service. I just lost where I was going to even start. So we are Andrew and Susan Bisson, and just to remind you all, we've been a part of this community and you guys supporting us from afar since 2018 when we launched for Sicily, Italy. And we just want to say thank you for being a part of what we're doing over the years. God has moved us around. It's kind of the life of a missionary. He calls you to one place, calls you to next, and you just obey. And that's what we've tried to do. We tried to hear God as best we can and obey as best we can. So this is a picture of our family, and they're all here today. We've got four kids, and they're getting taller. So we've got Sydney as our oldest. We've got Aaron Joseph is our senior this year. We've got a 14-year-old Isaac, and our daughter Summer is 10. And then we've also got my parents, Tom and Beth Bisson, here this morning. So we're just going to give you a brief update what we've been up to since the last time we were here and what we feel like God is inviting to us into in this next season of life. So I am actually a Del Rapids boy. Some of you may recognize the Bisson name. I grew up here, went to high school here, graduated in 1997, which I was reminiscing with my brother the other day, and that was 28 years ago. So as all of you know, the years pass by fast. So he still lives here in Del Rapids with his family, and then also my parents still live on the hog farm I grew up on east of Del Rapids, and my other brother runs that place. So got a lot of ties here to Del Rapids. Just to tell you who we work with an organization called Antioch Ministries International. It's based out of Waco, Texas. It is a church planning organization, and we have about 110 teams in 47 countries around the world. We've had the privilege of serving on teams in Budapest, Hungary, and Sicily, Italy. We're back now, as you know, in Omaha, Nebraska, serving in a much different kind of role than what we did overseas with church planning. We are actually in pastoral care and supporting the church planners, which Susan will talk a little bit more about recently, but which is a lot. It's, God put that on our hearts, and as we've done this role over the past 4 years, we have realized how much need there is for it. We knew there was need for it, but as we've gotten involved in these people's lives living in these different countries, we realize it's a huge need to keep people out of there on the field.
Yeah, and part of what we do was actually birthed out of our own pain and our own circumstances when we were overseas, and we saw such a need. So when we had good pastoral care, it made such a big difference for us to be able to process all the hard things living cross-culturally, being overseas. And sometimes we look at missionaries and we think, oh, you're super Christians. You shouldn't have any problems, and nothing should ever go wrong for you. And the reality is that we are normal people. They are normal people out on the field just trying to hear and obey God on the call that he's put on their lives. And so the same things, the same difficulties happen. But in those first 3 years specifically with missionaries, as they transition to a different country, they're learning how to do very simple things that take so much time and stress, like mailing a letter at the post office. You'd think, oh, that's just so easy. Just go buy a stamp and and mail it. It is incredibly difficult. Or buying groceries or getting visas. And that's not even the ministry side of work. So what we do is we come alongside these guys and we walk with them through these different transitions. And also, this is a great opportunity for us to kind of gauge where people are at, right? So we don't want people leaving the field early. We want them to be there as long as God has them there. And so Andrew will talk a little bit about what that looks like practically.
Yeah, so just practically, because I think people hear like pastoral care for missionaries. What does that all involve? What do you actually do day to day? It's a lot more administrative work than I originally thought it would be. But just a brief summary of what we do before they go on the field. We will prep and train them. Not so much in the church planning side of things, but kind of like, hey, are you ready to land? You know. I know when we first went out, we had these rose-colored glasses on. It was like, we're going to go. We're going to change the world. You know, everything's going to be great. You know, and then you get there, and culture smacks you in the face, and you realize you sound like a baby when you talk, or a toddler, or a caveman. You know, that's what it sounds like to them when you're just starting to learn a language. And so we try to not steal their excitement, because we want them to be excited, but hey, this is the reality. How can we prep you for that? So we walk with them on the field. We train other people because we can't handle personal connections with everybody that we work with, especially just from being on this side of the water. So we train people to ask questions, really dig in, raise the red flag when they see we call them pastoral oversights, and raise the red flag when they're seeing something that's maybe concerning, and the missionary doesn't want to bring it up, or they might not even be aware of it, honestly, and they're just trying to live life. And so we help them with that. We visit people on the field. Susan will say a little bit more about that. It's one of our favorite things to do. And re-entry, I don't know if, yeah, when you live overseas for several years and you come back to the United States, it's like going back to a foreign country for a lot of these people, because you haven't lived in the culture for so many years. And you come back, and everybody kind of thinks, "Oh, they're just the same people, you know." And they're not the same people. And then their kids too. That's another part of it. The kids come back, and you know, questions, and it's innocent questions, but it's like, "What? Aren't you glad to be home?" And they're thinking, "Well, this isn't my home, you know, yet." And so it just takes a long time to get back into. So we walk people through that. Yeah. So that's the basics of what we do.
All right, and then I think we have some pictures. Since we were here last time, so Andrew was saying that one of the favorite parts of our jobs is on-site pastoral visits, so where we go and we land and visit missionaries where they're at. So since we've been here, we've been to northern Uganda, and we did really fly in this little plane. We landed on dirt tracks in three different villages, and this sweet family right here is who we got to spend time with. But before we were there, it had been 5 years since anyone had been there to visit them. And so just the deep impact and the connection with specifically even the kids and checking in, but not just to be there and just to see the ministry, but to shop in the market with them. What an adventure. to actually experience what it is like to be living day-to-day life. When we were there, we ran out of water. We're like, what do you guys do? Their pipes got slashed. And they're like, well, we don't have water. And we're like, okay, what do you do in this situation? So they're collecting rainwater, and we're using rainwater. And so, again, this gives us a very good picture of how to better support them on this side of the water. What are the challenges that they're going through daily? What is ministry challenges? What does that look like? But to encourage them, like, you got this. God is on this. In the next picture, we also got to meet their ministry partners. In this specific situation, it's really sweet. They have an incredible ministry to disabled children in the villages. And they train all of these caregivers who go in and do different kinds of therapies, bringing these kids out of their homes, because in this culture, it's looked at, they hide their children away if they have a disability. And so what these women go in and do is they speak worth and life and value over these kids. They bring them out, and when they do therapies, and they're teaching the parents how to take care of their children and that they do have worth, and they are impacting their community. So it's beautiful. And I show you this because this is what you're a part of. So I want you guys to see this. The next picture, we also go to team leader gatherings. Some of the faces are blotted out because they're in closed countries. But we go to these gatherings, and these are where we get to see a lot of the leaders all at the same time, have one-on-one meetings with them, encouraging them, hearing about life, challenges, ministry. And then on the way back, we did another on-site pastoral visit in London. Now, that one looked way different, right, than Uganda. But as many of you know, the UK is very post-Christian right now, so that comes with its own set of challenges for them and for their kids. But what a wonderful, really good time of encouragement there. And then in the next slide, just 2 months ago, we went back to the UK, and we visited a single girl, and she hadn't had visitors also in 5 years. And so this was a really sweet time of one-on-one time with her. And she honestly, as we were having dinner one night together, she just looked at me and she just started crying. And she said, "Thank you so much for coming all the way over here just for me. I would have thought that you guys would have come if I was a family or if I had more to offer, but thank you for making the trip just for me and investing in me." And so she's got an international group of students that she's working with and supporting a new church plant there.
Okay, you can go to the next slide. So our jobs involve quite a bit more than that. We don't have time to go into all of it this morning. I'm going to briefly talk about this slide here. But some of the things I do kind of on the side that I really enjoy are short-term trips. So we organize short-term trips around the world, and then we send people, right? And that's what our organization does broadly across the United States, is they send people on short-term trips. What I really encourage people to do, because you not only get to go and encourage the long-term teams there, but you get to see what it's like living in the nations. You get to share the gospel. And honestly, a lot of the teams that are on the field right now for us birthed out of short-term trips. They were just regular people not thinking, "I'm going to get called to the nations." They go on a short-term trip, and God starts to plant this seed, either slowly or some of them are like hit in the face, like, "This is what I'm supposed to do." And they end up in the nations for a certain amount of time. But this is one trip I did. I went on with a group of people, and we were able to help work on. This is an unusual trip for our organization because we were doing physical work. Usually we do evangelism and outreach, but this was helping a pastoral ministry site that hosts missionaries get their property up and running. Can you go to the next slide? Is there one more? Okay. And then Acts of Mercy. You may have heard me talk about this one before, but it's Antioch Ministry International's disaster relief organization. So we respond to disasters. Like, this is in North Carolina. My son Aaron was with me on that one. We just sent a bunch of people to Jamaica for response to Hurricane Melissa. We have a lot of people working in Southeast Asia with human trafficking. I don't know. One of those things, just really quickly, is I don't know if you know this. Some of the scammers that you get calls from are human slaves. These scammers are forced to scam you. They're imprisoned, basically. And if they don't do this stuff, these people who are holding them threaten their families and all kinds of stuff. So I hate the scammers, but some of them, just pray for them if they call, because they may be doing it out of forced labor. So, but this, I love this ministry because I used to be a firefighter before all this in Sioux Falls, and so it kind of gets those juices flowing again. I can go and help in those situations. But All right, last thing, and then we'll hand it back over to Tim. But if you get our newsletter, which, by the way, if we have a sign-up sheet in the back for an email newsletter, that's the best way to keep up to date with us. We send those out every other month. We've been praying about an invitation the Lord has given us to go back to Europe, which has been on our heart for years. As you can tell, a lot of our trips are to Europe. We lived in Europe twice. Europe needs Jesus. And so to do pastoral ministry for missionaries, like we talked about here, on a greater basis, a bigger basis, we would be leading the pastoral ministry for all of our teams in Europe, which is about 22 to 24 teams, and taking care of them, doing a lot of the same things we talked about, but on a much more regular basis and in closer proximity, so we'd get to see them more often. And so we feel like that's what God's asking us to do. So we are currently taking steps to move back to Budapest, Hungary, and settle our family there. It's a little bit difficult. We'd appreciate your prayers because we'll be we have two kids that won't be joining us this time, which made the decision a lot more difficult. But like we said in the beginning, we hear the Lord as best we can, and we obey as best we can, and we're trusting him with all the details. So if you have more questions about that, we'll be around after the service. So please come and talk to us.
So thank you guys so much. We consider it such a huge privilege what we get to do and the impact in the nations and on people. And we just want to say you all have an inheritance in that. And it's so beautiful how the body of Christ works. And we are firm believers. Just that there are people who send, there are people who go, but what we do know is that the nations are impacted, people are hearing the gospel, their lives are being transformed and changed, and you all are part of that. So thank you guys so much.
If you would, before we move on here, I want to invite you just to put your hands out. We just want to pray over Andrew and Susan right now, God, that you would just continue to do what you've been doing this whole time. That you continue to move mountains. You would continue to work as only you can work. Not only in providing the physical things that they need, but also spiritually providing the people, the hearts that are broken, the hearts that desperately need you. So God, just thank you for your missionaries. Thank you for your workers. God, we also just pray over their children as well. So thankful for them. Thankful for the sacrifice that they also have to bear that many people don't know. So God, just we pray over them as well. Pray over their whole family, that anything that would come against them, that would seek to harm them or separate them or tear them apart, God, we just pray your hedge of protection around them. We pray that you would continue to have your Holy Spirit all over them, inside them, and going before them and behind them, continuing to guide their steps each and every day. Thank you for what you're doing in the Bisson family and through the Bisson family. Thank you for what you're going to continue to do everywhere through your kingdom being built. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, as they said, I just want to continue to tell you the impact that God is having through them as something that you're also having a part of as well. When you contribute to this church, when you're a part of this church, you're having an impact on multiple missionaries and multiple continents. And just thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for being obedient to God with your tithes. Thank you for the ways that you guys give and are so generous. We're so thankful to have a church that not only cares about reaching lost people here in this city, but all over the world. So thank you. Thanks for being you. Thanks for being a part of this church at Quarry Rock. We love you guys. Today we're going to kind of close out our Christmas series talking about the gift of Jesus. Talking about not only how the gift impacts us, but how we can give the gift to other people. And I want to start off with this question. Have you ever met someone who just could not shut up about something? I want to make a clarification. Not someone who can't shut up. That's a different thing. Someone who can't shut up about a specific thing. Like a thing that they are just so obsessed with, they love, and it just comes out. Whether you want it to or not. Maybe it's CrossFit. Maybe it's yoga. Maybe it's eating keto. Maybe it's some fad that they're into, a sports team, whatever it is. It just slips out. At some point in time, they will bring it up in a conversation. For me, my dad was a pilot. And his favorite pilot joke was, you know how you can tell if somebody's a pilot? Talk to him for 30 seconds and they'll bring it up. Two, you thought it was funny. Yeah. Okay. I was hoping you would at least laugh because I got like nothing from everybody else. But by the way, Adam's a pilot. But the thing is, and I love this, and that, my dad would actually live it out. That's why it was so funny to me, because my dad would literally live it out. Like, we'd go out to restaurants, and all of a sudden he'd be telling the waitress about the, you know, his plane and showing her pictures, and it was like, Dad, she works for tips. She just wants a good tip. This isn't Applebee's. Like, can you just, like, just give her the order? She doesn't really care. But that was something that would just come out. My dad would, oh, by the way, my airplane. By the way, I'm a pilot. Because it would just come out of who he was. The thing is, when there's something in our life that has truly impacted us, that we're truly excited about, that we truly love, we just can't shut up about it. It just comes out naturally. I mean, we're just in conversations, and oh, by the way, it just comes out all the time to everyone around us. And as we read Jesus' life, starting with the Christmas story, we see that this happens a lot. Starting in Luke chapter 2. The angels, as we've talked about a few times in this series, come and visit some shepherds, saying, behold, I bring good tidings of great joy today, on this day, in the city of David is born a Savior. After the angels come and they go on their way, it says in verse 15 that when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So they go and they meet Jesus in the manger. And what do? They immediately go and start telling people, listen, this amazing thing happened. There were angels and they said there was going to be a child in a manger. And there was. And they said, he is going to be our Savior. And then this theme continues. Later in Luke chapter 2, they go to the temple. There's multiple people that come and prophesy over Jesus. This is a few days after Jesus was born. And it says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So she begins coming over and the Holy Spirit gives her a word to know that this is the Messiah. And she begins telling everyone around her about this amazing thing that's happening. Then we go to Matthew 2. Sometime after this, they stay in Bethlehem, and depending on who you ask, Jesus was anywhere from a few weeks to a couple years old, based on what we see in the biblical narrative. But regardless, eventually, these guys that we call the wise men, Bible calls them magi, they come following a star, they come from the east following a star, looking for the child that has been born King of the Jews. And I love this. This is after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. What I love about this, if you kind of follow the story, they obviously didn't ask just a couple people. They asked enough people about, hey, we heard there's a new King of the Jews. That eventually, the guy who had the title King of the Jews, Herod, he hears about it. They were not discreet. And so Herod comes and brings him in and says, hey, tell me about this guy that is the king. I'm the king. And so eventually, if you know the rest of the story, Herod then tries to kill this threat to his throne by wiping out all the children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. And Jesus and his parents go to Egypt for a time. But then in Jesus' ministry, There's moments where he meets people, and after he leaves them, they just cannot shut up about Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus goes and meets this woman at the well. If you know the story, Jesus comes to the well. He meets this single woman. He also happens to be in Samaria. So this is a Samaritan woman. Two strikes against her, so to speak, for the normal Jewish person to actually talk to her. And he begins speaking with her, begins bringing things out of her life, some dark things that she probably wasn't going to be volunteering to a stranger. But not only that, he gives her hope and offers her living water. And then, after this amazing moment of revealing himself to her, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" It says later in that chapter that many people believed in Jesus because of her testimony. And then Jesus comes to the town, and then they're like, "Wow, we believe because of what you said, but now that we met him, he really checks out." And so even more believed. Or we go to Mark chapter 1. A man with leprosy comes to him, Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing. Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is one of those fun things to kind of muse about. Like, if Jesus tells you to do something and you disobey, but the thing you're doing is telling everyone about Jesus, like, is that a sin? All right, that's one of those kind of things you kind of ruminate on, because technically he was disobedient to exactly what Jesus told him to do. But I think it's so interesting. He meets Jesus, and even though Jesus says, don't tell anyone, he just gets around people, and he's like, "I got to tell people. This is amazing. You got to know this guy who healed me of my leprosy." Go to Mark 5. It says that as Jesus was getting into the boat, there's a man who Jesus has just healed. He's out in the outskirts of town. People are kind of afraid of this guy. Jesus removes the demons that were possessing him. And Jesus then goes to leave. He's getting into his boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him. He said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell all that were in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I bring up all these stories for one reason. All throughout Jesus' story, all throughout the Bible, we see people who have interactions with Jesus, who meet Jesus, who are healed by Jesus, who are changed by Jesus. And what seems to naturally happen is this. When you've really met Jesus, when he's really changed your life, you can't shut up about Jesus. It's just going to come out of you. In fact, as you mature, you go from being a recipient of the gift of Jesus to a giver of the gift of Jesus. You go from receiving to giving. You've received salvation. You receive life change. And then anytime God does something in you, we always say what? He's going to eventually do something through you. And so eventually you go from someone who's just receiving, "I'm so glad to get this Christmas gift of Jesus, to get the hope, the peace, the love, the joy, the salvation that comes from him. Eventually, I want everyone else to have it. I want everyone else to know about this gift of Jesus." When we mature as Christians, we move from recipients of the gift of Jesus to givers of the gift of Jesus. And so today, I just want to share briefly two things that are super important to that, to sharing the gift of Jesus. The first one is this. It starts with sharing the same heart as Jesus. As we receive the gift of Jesus, our hearts become changed, and we start to say of the same heart for people that Jesus does. And we begin to share the same heart, the same values, the same love, the same passions that Jesus has. In John 3:16, It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." One of the most famous verses in the Bible. It pretty much sums up who Jesus was and why he came. Because God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus, as he's leaving this earth and going back to heaven, Matthew 28, he gives what is known as the Great Commission to his disciples. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." When we really get Jesus, we start to have the same love that isn't just a love where we talk about how much we love someone or we talk about a people group that we love. We have the same love as God does, who didn't just say, "Yeah, I really love them. I hope they get it all figured out and can come back into fellowship with me. I love them. Hope one day they can clean themselves up enough." And says, puts flesh and blood to it and says, "I'm going to send my Son down for them." So we're thankful for those who are willing to go and put flesh and blood and go to all over the world to go love people. Thankful for those of you in this room who are willing to go maybe all over the world or maybe just across the street to love people who desperately need Jesus. Because when we really get Jesus, we get his heart. We get a heart that is loving of lost people, desperately wants to see lost people come to know him. And so this shows up in a few ways in our life. How do we know? Do I have the same heart as Jesus? Do I have the same heart for lost people? Well, it shows up in a few different ways. It shows up in who you support, for starters. They say that you can tell what's really important to a person based on how they use their time, their talent, and their treasure. What do they do with their time? What do they do with their money? What do they do with the talents and abilities that God's given them? Well, that's one of the reasons we as a church, we support missionaries for that reason. And I encourage you, man, as the Bissons are in this new stage, they mentioned it. Man, if God puts something on your heart that maybe something extra beyond your tithe you want to give to them, obviously as you tithe this church, you're supporting them. But if there's something, man, you just feel God stirring in you, I encourage you to be obedient to that. You can really tell if someone has the same heart as Jesus based on what they support with their time, with their talents, with their treasures. Last Sunday, we said goodbye to one of our old saints in the church, Lauren Christensen, 93 years old. If you were here at the funeral yesterday, you heard the whole litany of ways that God used him and his wife, LaDonna, to have an impact on God's kingdom, to have an impact on the least of these, to have an impact on people all around the world and all around the community. God uses them in so many different ways, but there's one story that was pretty recent that I just had to share today that I just love. Got a phone call at the church. Someone who calls and asks me if Lauren Christensen goes to our church. And this person sounded like they definitely weren't from here. We'll say that. Had a very thick Indian accent, and I was, you know, kind of trying to understand, and I was okay. I'm trying to kind of hear what they were saying, and he begins to tell me this story. He says, starting in 1979, I was a student at Sioux Falls Seminary. Lauren and LaDonna kind of adopted me. I did some things at Trent Baptist, and they kind of adopted me, and they brought me food. They helped me out with my school. They even got me a car. And I talked to Lauren about the story, and Lauren talks about, yeah, not only did we get him a car, we actually tried to help him, like, learn how to drive it. And he implied that he might have gotten close to meeting Jesus early because of that. But he said, I've been wanting to reach out for a while, lost contact, didn't have really any contact information. And I wanted to make sure that I got the information to him about what God has done. Because it's been so many years, it's been over 40 years. I just want him to know I'm retired now, but here's what God has done. He has a whole resume of things that God has used him for over the years, but the thing he really wanted him to know is, make sure Lauren knows this. Over 24 churches are back in my home country of India in areas that are not Christian at all because of what he did. Because of how he supported, God had been worked in me and raised me up, and I was able to then go and support and help and pour into pastors. And there's over 24 churches in India because of the investment that he made. I say that for this reason. Because so often when we invest in God's kingdom, we don't always know, man, what's happening? What fruit is coming of it? We may not know till we're 93 years old what God has done with the little investment that we did in a season that we might think was a waste. We might think, oh, I don't even know if God actually used that. You have no idea when you're obedient to the Holy Spirit working in you, and you give, and you plant, and you sow, whether that's with your resources, also with your time, with your talent. You may pour into someone today and spend time with them thinking that was a waste. They didn't hear a word that I said. Especially, this is especially in our kids and youth ministry. Boy, there's times where I'm sure my youth pastor, I know my youth pastor has thought, I might just be a brick wall. Nothing's getting in. At least my head was made of one. And I've talked to him since then and go, thank you guys for loving me, even though I was an idiot. Because it took a while for the stuff you were saying about Jesus to finally sink into my heart and for me to give him everything. You never know what God is going to do. You continue to be faithful, and God will take your seeds and grow them into fruit. So it shows up, this heart of Jesus shows up in who we support. It also shows up in what we celebrate. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Luke chapter 15. In it, Jesus is hanging out, having a fantastic time. If you're someone who hangs around sketchy people every now and then, you probably would have enjoyed Jesus' dinner parties, because he always seemed to have people that made stuffier people kind of annoyed. And so he's got this party, he's hanging out, having a good time, eating with sinners and tax collectors, at least according to the Pharisees that were watching. And they come and they go, why are you eating with these people? And Jesus, rather than giving a simple one or two word answer, he gives them a three story answer. He tells them three pretty well-known stories that we often hear in the church. The first one is the story of a man who has 100 sheep and he loses one. And he leaves the 99 sheep to go after the one that was lost. And the story ends by saying he comes home with the sheep. He calls all of his neighbors and he says, let's have a party. I found my lost sheep. Then the second story is of a woman who loses 10 silver coins, about 10 days' wages. And it says she tears apart the house, lights a lamp, sweeps everything, until she finally finds the coins, and in her joy, she calls all of her friends and says, hey, come and celebrate with me. I found those coins. Finally, Jesus tells a story of a father who has a son who comes to him and says, give me my inheritance. I want to live basically as if you're dead. And he takes his father's inheritance and he runs away to a far country. He squanders all of his money. And he finds himself destitute and comes home to his father expecting to be met with criticism, expecting to have to live as some sort of a servant. But he thinks, man, if I can just be a servant at my father's house, I can't be a son anymore, but maybe I can just be a servant. Says the father who was watching for him, saw him a long way off, and runs out and embraces him, and then brings him inside and says, come, let us celebrate. So there's the response to Jesus, or Jesus' response to the Pharisees, has three stories that all tell the same thing. Something is lost. It's worth going after. It's worth sacrificing to reach the thing that's lost. And when it is, Jesus says in one of the stories that there's more praise and celebration in heaven over one lost person coming home than there is 99 who don't need to repent. Fact is, lost people matter to Jesus. People that are far from Jesus matter to God. It's a really, really big deal. And so in the same way, what we celebrate matters. Sometimes in the church and in our lives, what we celebrate, what we get excited about, what we think is awesome, what we feel is worth posting about, what we feel is worth shouting about and dancing about and screaming about, doesn't always match up with what heaven is dancing and screaming and shouting about. Sometimes the things that we're so hyped about, or we're even getting angry about, or passionate about, or feel like we have to tell everyone about, sometimes the things that we can't shut up about are not the things that heaven can't shut up about. When we get the heart of heaven, we get a heart that celebrates when lost people come home, when people who are far from God come to know Him. It shows up in what we celebrate. Also, this heart also shows up in how we live our lives. If we've had a life that has been impacted by Jesus, if we have the same heart as Jesus, then we're going to want to share the ultimate gift of Jesus with the world around us. And that may look a lot of different ways, but it begins in our homes and moves to our neighbors, to our communities, to our workplaces, to our schools. When we really get who Jesus is, He just comes out of us. And when we see people who are in darkness, we want to share with them the light of life, the one who changes everything. And so to close today, I want to just give us a practical tip, so to speak. We could talk for hours about how to share our faith, how to share about Jesus, but I want to give you just one simple thing, because sometimes people wonder, how do I do this? How do I talk about Jesus? I don't have the words to say. First of all, it starts with prayer. It starts with praying, God, would you give me the opportunities? Would you give me the words? Would you give me the eyes to see and the ears to hear people who are desperately in need of you? Because as you do that, God will put people around you. They're looking for an answer, and you can introduce them to the answer. But I want to share with you one tip. It's this: share the story. Share the story of what God has done in your life. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says this: but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, this is a snippet of an overall passage that Peter is writing to people who are going through a lot of persecution, a lot of people coming at them. But I love this moment. He doesn't say, listen, always be ready to defend your faith scientifically, theologically, philosophically. Have every single answer to every single question. Those are all great things. Apologetics matters. Being able to answer questions matters. Being able to share truth in a proper and timely way matters. But here, Peter says, always be ready to share the reason for the hope that you have. Because if you're truly living for Jesus as a follower of Him, eventually there will be moments when people who are hopeless will look at you and go, I want what you have. I want that joy that you have. I want that peace that you have. You're not perfect, but there's something different about your life. There's something different about the way that you act when people hurt you, when people wrong you, when people speak to you inappropriately. You love people differently than the rest of the world. You forgive differently than the rest of the world. You have hope when no one else has hope. Why is that? What's the reason? That's your moment to share the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. With gentleness and respect. I love in John chapter 9, there's this moment you may be familiar with where Jesus heals a blind man. Heals him by making mud out of spit and dirt. He rubs it on the man's eyes, and his eyes are healed. And Jesus may have done this for a few different reasons, but in some ways I wonder if some of his reasoning for doing it this way at this time is because it was the Sabbath, and it would bring him into a collision course with the Pharisees. Because not only did they have some issues with him healing on the Sabbath, there was a specific rule in the laws of that day, not in the Mosaic Levitical law, but in the extra laws that the Pharisees had put on, that talked specifically about making mud or clay on the Sabbath. And so Jesus does this, and the Pharisees are ticked. They're not like, oh great, this person who was born blind can now see. They're angry. They're mad. And so they go and they begin investigating. They bring this now seeing man, formerly blind man, into their chambers and begin grilling him. They bring in his parents and ask, hey, do you know this person? Yeah, it's her son. Well, was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. And then, this is my favorite part, they ask the parents, listen, what about this Jesus guy? And their response is, he's a grown man, you ask him. Which is hilarious, because this young man just had his eyes open to be able to see the bus that his parents are just going to throw him under. Like, that's, like, he's only been able to see for like this much amount of time, and his parents are like, nah, he's good. And they begin questioning him and grilling him about this man named Jesus. And finally, he has this response. They keep asking him, man, this Jesus guy, he must be a sinner, because he heals on the Sabbath. And he replies, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see. Fact is, I think that is one of the greatest apologetic arguments you can ever have in your life, is the apologetic of a changed life. When God does something in you and people come, why do you believe in this stuff? Well, I don't know the answers to all these questions, but I do know this. I was blind, now I see. I was addicted, now I'm not. I was angry, now I have peace. I was always anxious, but now there's something different about me. I walk with my good shepherd every day. I was blind, but now I see. This year, as we step into our new year, our new calendar year anyways, I want to invite us to ask ourselves a question. If your life has been changed by Jesus, if you've truly received the gift of following Jesus and he's changed your life, who are you going to give that gift to this year, this week, this month? Who is it that God's putting on your heart to give this gift to? Who needs more of the love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control that comes from God's Holy Spirit working in them? Who is God putting on your heart? Because it begins with an active prayer life. There's no three-step checklist to sharing your faith that can be absent from prayer. It begins with prayer. It begins with God, show me, God, speak through me, God, work through me. And I encourage you to be praying over your neighborhoods this week. Who's that neighbor? Praying over your workplaces. God, who's that coworker who really, 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 really needs you? Pray over your families. Many of you still have gatherings that you're going to for Christmases and New Year's. Who does God want you to share the gift of Jesus with this week? But on the other side of that, as we talk about this gift of Jesus, I always want to be open to the fact that, man, as we come together, as we sing, man, some of us might be in this spot of, man, that's great for other people. I'm glad that gift of Jesus has truly changed your life, but I feel like it hasn't really changed mine. I like the idea of Jesus. I've been to church a few times, maybe even a few thousand times. But I've never really seen that life change happen in my life. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that the man who hears my words and obeys them is like a man who builds his house on a solid rock. For many people, they are like the other person that Jesus talks about. The foolish man who builds his house on shifting sands and the house comes tumbling down. Why? Because they don't obey Jesus. They don't surrender all to Jesus. And many of us have, man, we've maybe heard the words, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. We've reduced Christianity down to some do's and don'ts, and we try not to do the really bad ones. We try not to murder. We try not to lust too much, at least where anyone can catch us. But we don't realize it's not about do's and don'ts. It's about full surrender and building our house on the rock of Jesus. And so today I want to invite you, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you've never just truly surrendered everything to Jesus, I want to invite you that today be the day, that today be the moment where you give him everything, The reality is we can't come to God. We can't build our way to God. We can't make ourselves good enough for God. It's only by the gift of Jesus. That's why he's a gift. That's why God sent his son down to come and live as a human, but also to die on a cross for our sins and raise in 3 days. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the gift that Christ wants to give to you today. And so I want to invite you to bow your heads. And first, I want to start, if there's anyone in this place today who's never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that today is the day that they step over the line, that you make that commitment that, Lord, I want to give you everything. I want to surrender all to you. I repent. I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need saving. I want to give everything, all of my sins, all of my mess ups, all of my mistakes, even my best efforts. I want to give them all to you. God, would you refine me and purify me? To the person who's maybe taken that step today of full commitment, maybe they've said the prayer a few times, but it just never seems to stick because they never seem to leave everything at the altar. God, I pray today's the moment where they truly leave all of themselves upon the altar and build their lives on you. And God, for those of us in this room who are feeling that burning, that desire to go out and share the gift of your son Jesus to the world around us, God, I pray that you would give them boldness. You would give them wisdom, the words to speak, the ears to hear for those who are lost and in need of you, the eyes to see people the way that you do, the feet to go boldly with the preparation that comes from the gospel. God, would you work in our people to be your people, to build your kingdom? To see people the way that you see them, so that the gospel can be taken to the next street, the next neighborhood, the next town, the next county, the next state, the next nation. That people will continue to know you, to worship you, to surrender all to you. That lost people will come home. That those who are walking in darkness will see a great light, the light of your son Jesus. Father, thank you for how your Holy Spirit is working in people even now. Would you continue, please, to pour out your Spirit on this place and on our people. Help us to continue to be a people that serve your kingdom first and foremost. That your kingdom may come, your will may be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, you are good, you're awesome and amazing. Thank you for the gift of your Son. In your name we pray. Amen.